Well, please join me now in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll close out Hebrews 11 today in this message. If you're new to us at Staples Mill, thanks for being here. We're walking through the book of Hebrews together, and we've been in this for months now. We started back in the spring of 2025, and we're getting close to the end of Hebrews, but it's been so wonderful. Hebrews 11, so rich. Today, we're going to talk about faith for triumphs and for trials. When I was a boy, I had a large set of green plastic army men. And when I was growing up, they came in these plastic bags you'd pick up from the toy store, and I had multiple bags of these green plastic army men. I also, because of the kindness of my mother, I had some plastic army tanks, and I had some plastic army jeeps. It was quite an army. You would have been impressed. But more impressive than the volume and the amount of soldiers in my army, this is the most impressive. Through my entire childhood, my imaginary army never lost a single battle. We never went to war and not win it in my imaginary battles. Even more impressive than that, we had no casualties in any of the battles. I mean, in the sets of army men I got, they had medics, they had stretchers. We just never needed that. No bullets touched my guys. Now, don't you wish in the real battles we face as adults, it could be like my imaginary plastic battles? Don't you wish it were true that if you follow the Lord, there are no problems? That if you follow the Lord, there'll be no persecution? If you follow the Lord, there'll be no martyrdom? That's just crazy. That would never happen. And yet we come to the scripture and we know, no, perfection's coming in heaven. But in this life, we will have tribulation. Jesus even told us so. So here we are in Hebrews 11. We're going to see both of these realities. On the one hand, we're going to see that God's people can experience amazing triumphs because of faith. But we're also going to see that God's people can persevere in agonizing trials through faith. If you're a believer, you need to understand both of those. You need to have a faith that's rugged enough for both of those directions. Yes, we believe in a God who can deliver us from our adversity, but we also believe in a God who can bring us through adversity. So our first point this morning is this: through faith, we can experience great triumphs. Through faith, we can experience great triumphs. And that takes us into the Word of God, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we say, that's why I came to church today. I want to hear that. That through faith in the Lord, I can experience dramatic, decisive victories. I'm glad I worship a God who can heal diseases. And here the writer of Hebrews brings up more examples. He's already been giving us examples through the book of Hebrews, but now he gives us even more of them. And we look at this list of names and we go, these aren't perfect people. Goodness, we see David in the list and we're keenly aware of his major fall in his life. And yet God here commends him for his faith. We could say something about each of these that are named here, imperfect human beings like you and me, but commended for their faith. And look at the amazing victories that are mentioned in this list. I know we just read them, but just hear them again real quickly. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. Look at this one. Stop the mouths of lions. We're going to come back to that one. Then we see this. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire. We're going to come back to that one. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And then we're going to come back to this one too. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. We're going to look at three of these to spend some time here. It's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, as he gets to this part of Hebrews 11, he becomes aware of time. He's like, I need to pick up the pace here a little bit. And so one commentator said it's a bit like a fireworks show. If you've ever been to one, it usually starts out pretty methodical. There's a rhythm to the fireworks going up, and it's just nice. It's nice. But we all look forward to the finale, when they just start throwing a bunch of them up there and it's just popping everywhere and it's beautiful. Something like that happening in Hebrews 11, because we saw, just walking through, Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith and Noah's faith, Moses' faith. And now he says, I'm running out of time. We're going to throw it all up there. I'm going to give you a lot to consider here. But let's dive into three of these. Verse 33, speaking of Daniel here, he says, through faith stopped the mouths of lions. And this is a reference back to Daniel chapter 6. Perhaps you remember this story. Prayer had suddenly been outlawed there in Babylon. The king had made this order, and really it was a setup by some rivals of Daniel to get him. They knew Daniel was a man of prayer. They couldn't catch him on some other technicality. Though, let's get him on prayer because we know he's going to pray. Sure enough, they said that anybody who prays to anybody other than Nebuchadnezzar for this period of time, his sentence will be to be put in a pit with hungry lions. And as predictably, just like his rivals knew, Daniel's going to keep praying. In fact, I love it in Daniel 6. It says, as soon as he heard of that order, he went home, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and he got down and he prayed three times a day. He didn't stop a thing. But people were ready to report him, and he did indeed get the sentence. He had to be put in a den of hungry lions, and he spent the night in a den of hungry lions, and God closed the mouths of those lions, and he was miraculously saved. The next morning, the king came to check on Daniel, and this is how it's described in Daniel chapter 6, verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I've done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Listen, because he had trusted in his God. It's true. Through our faith, we could experience great triumphs with God. God stopped the mouths of lions. But now look at verse 34. We're told that through faith, some quench the power of fire. And this is a reference to three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, in their time in Babylon, received the order, along with everybody else, nobody can escape this. You have to bow down to the golden statue of the emperor. And these three faithful men said, we can't do that. You have to do to us what you're going to do, but we cannot bow down to anyone other than our God. And the sentence for them was to be put into a furnace of fire. And as we're going to see, God honored their faith and saved them from fire. This is how it's recorded in Daniel chapter 3, verse 23 and following. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men bound, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. That's an amazing triumph. Thrown into a fiery furnace because of faith in God, and God protected them, quenched the power of the flames, so much so that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. That's quite a mighty deliverance. God honored their faith. God rescued them. God quenched the power of fire. But now look with me now at verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. We're just talking about through faith, there can be great triumphs. And what could be better than this? That women grieving their children have them back alive again. This is a reference to Elijah from 1 Kings 17 when he raised the widow's son. This also would be a reference to Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4, when he raised the Shunammite's son. This is an amazing miracle. So know this, believer, we worship the same God, a God who is almighty. We just sang it in our song, and it's absolutely true. There's nothing that our God cannot do. We love it when God comes through like this with dramatic deliverance from our problems. We love it when God chooses to heal our diseases. God is still the same God. As a family, we walked through something like this not too long ago. Declan, our youngest grandson, was born 2 years ago to Evan and Hillary. And Declan appeared perfectly healthy at birth. We're rejoicing. And then after that first pediatrician visit, picked up a murmur on the heart, cardiologist visit, and then this was the diagnosis. Two holes in his little heart. One not that concerning, pretty typical. That one should close on its own, but there was a second hole, an unusual one, and that one, we were told, would require an open heart surgery for little Declan. Maybe at 3 months of age, maybe at 6 months. I remember thinking at one point, maybe certainly by two, most likely. And maybe even more concerning than an open heart surgery was this type of hole would typically accompany other defects, other problems that we didn't yet know what they were. And so it put into motion just a series of doctor's appointments, a series of cardiology appointments. And of course, you all, many of you were praying along with the family for that. And each cardiology appointment, the doctor was able to say, well, that concerning hole is closing. And then the next appointment, it's still closing. And then it kept closing, so much so that during the last cardiology appointment, back in August of 2025, Hillary was able to write this on social media. She wrote, "All glory to God for healing Declan's heart fully and completely. His cardiologist said they don't see situations like this, and he's never heard of the case that Declan had resolving like this." And she wrote, "Thank you so much for praying for him. We know our God does miracles." Just making the point that through faith, as God chooses, we can experience some amazing triumphs. Indeed, our God is a God who does miracles. As I was thinking about this, our God doing miracles, I thought of another occasion where I know unmistakably God did this, is the hand of God. When we were serving overseas years ago in what we would call a closed country where you couldn't be an open Christian worker, we were there working a secular job. And I showed up for work one day at my job there in Central Asia. And one of my colleagues, a local person, one of the colleagues says, "Mr. James, there's a problem and you need to go to the director's office. There will be a lawyer present and you'll be making a call to the Capitol." And so I was very alarmed by this. I thought, I think we're about to get kicked out of this country. And so I went home after doing my job that day. I went back and told Joy, you know, just be ready. We might need to pack up and go. We might be kicked out. We had brand new teammates that maybe had been on the field no more than 2 weeks. And I went to see them. I said, "I know you just got here, but be ready. We might be kicked out. And so I've got to go to this meeting tomorrow at the director's office." So we prayed about it. I went the next day at the appointed time to meet with the director. And as I sat in the lobby there waiting for this heavy appointment, I saw a boardroom with some men in suits in it, and I could see through the glass, and I thought, that must be about me. These folks, when they finish the meeting, they're probably going to come to me and tell me what the problem is. And so when that meeting ended, though, I was surprised nobody even looked at me. They filed past me and left. And I thought, well, that wasn't about me. And so I just sat there, maybe about 30 minutes, somebody came along and said, can we help you? I said, yeah, I was told to meet with the director today. And so they left and went into the director's office and then came back to me and said, he'll see you now. So I thought, okay, here it is. This is it. Whatever is about to happen is about to happen. And I go into his office and it's very weird. I sat down there and he said, he was just thinking for words. He goes, do you like it here? I said, yeah, I like it here. Then he was just thinking of something to say. He said, do you have a place to live? I said, yeah, my family and I, we live in an apartment down the street. There's an awkward silence, and then I had to break the silence. I said, is that it? He goes, yeah. And I leave. And I went home and reported, it's like the whole thing was erased. And our new teammate says, that's exactly what we prayed. We prayed this morning that whoever called you in would forget why they called you in. It was amazing. That's all I can do. We didn't have any more trouble. I mean, we still had to be really careful. But that was wild, and all I can do is think that was an answer to prayer. Just making the point, we worship the same God. And through faith, not because of us, we can see some great triumphs. So let me ask you today, do you have that kind of faith in a God who is almighty? Do you know that there's nothing too difficult for God? Do you know that? Is that showing up in your life? Jeremiah 32, 17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." Do you know that? Or Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Do you know that Philippians 4 is true of you, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? So in your praying, you can pray big. There should never be a time in your life like, well, that's too much to ask of God. That's too big. No, there's nothing too hard for him. You're not going to ask him something that's going to exhaust him. You could piggyback a really audacious ask of God and then bring another right on the other end of it. Because God has unlimited power. You can pray like that. You can boldly step out on faith. When God clearly calls you to do something, you can follow him wherever he leads you because he's almighty. Do not live in fear and timidity. Do not lack faith when you know a God who can do all things. So through faith, we can experience great triumphs. And if you're in the room right now and you know what's coming next in this text, you might be thinking, let's end it right there. Let's land the plane right there. That's all I want to hear about. But there's more in this text that we need to hear. But it's true. Through faith, we can experience great triumphs. But now the text tells us this. Through faith, we can persevere in great trials. Through faith, we can persevere in great trials. This takes us back to verse 35. The first part of verse 35, women receive back their dead by resurrection. How wonderful. But verse 35 continues. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We say, that's a sobering list. But note with me, these folks that we look at in these final verses, they're just as faithful as all the people we've considered in the first part of Hebrews 11. All those who experienced triumph, these people who experienced persecution, just as faithful, their faith just as strong. They were just called to show their faith, to suffer for their faithfulness to God. Now, the average American Christian reads these verses and it hits them and it's jarring, it's shocking. In fact, you could be one in the room right now thinking this, whoa, 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 what do you mean? If I follow God, I could suffer. That makes no sense to me. This is the whole reason I'm in church today, because I want my life to go better than it's been going. And I believe that if I go to church and if I have faith, I won't suffer anymore. That's why I'm here. But you're going to see very clearly as we unpack these verses just how unbiblical that thinking is. Now, the first readers of Hebrews, they weren't shocked by these verses at all. They would have found these verses very reassuring. It's been a while since we were in chapter 10, but in chapter 10, we saw this in verses 32 through 34. The writer of Hebrews addresses them. This group of Christians had suffered already for Jesus. Remember this? Hebrews 10, 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So these first readers of Hebrews, they would have read these verses and went, now that's reassuring. That's reassuring because we're suffering for Jesus here in the first century. But even the Old Testament believers that were being referenced here in Hebrews 11, yeah, this suffering's normal. This happens. It's not a sign that God doesn't like us. It's not a sign that somehow we've believed wrongly. This is how it goes during this life. In fact, in my personal reading, I'm working my way through Jeremiah. Tomorrow morning, I'll wrap up Jeremiah and then keep moving. But I've been looking at Jeremiah, and you just can't mistake when you read it. Jeremiah suffered for God right in the center of God's will. He had such a tough assignment. He was to be a prophet giving an unpopular message in a faithless nation. Jeremiah had to tell the people, judgment's coming. God's not pleased with this unfaithful nation. But there were false prophets saying, no, it's all going to be good. God's happy with us. Jeremiah just had to say, no, that's not at all what God has been saying. Thus says the Lord this. And they hated him. He was beaten. There was an occasion when he was put in the stocks and kept overnight. Another time when he was thrown into a pit, left for dead in the mud, poorly fed. And yet, right in the center of God's will. And he remained faithful even when he suffered for faithfulness to the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He cries. That's recorded in the book of Jeremiah too. He would cry. Even he just wished he hadn't been born at times. But never did he turn away from faithfulness to God. He couldn't quit being faithful. And so let me ask you, do you have a faith like that? Could you describe your faith? Well, it's rugged like that. Can you pray like this? Lord, I really want you to give me triumph after triumph after triumph. Lord, would you shield me from harm? Lord, would you heal me from my pains and my diseases? Listen, I pray like that all the time. That's my normal prayer. Shield me, protect me, deliver me. I think that's good. That pleases God to pray that way. But we ought to be able to also say, Lord, that's what I'm asking. I think it pleases you to ask that way. But should I suffer for you? Should you choose to leave that problem in my life? You're still good. You're still good. I've read your word. I know this is how this goes. I'm going to trust you. I want to be faithful in triumph or even in my trials. Listen, we need verses 35 through 40, though they don't make us feel great. We need them because we have problems in this life, right? Again, the promise of heaven, no problems. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So if you don't know that you can be pleasing to God and have problems, you'll be disillusioned, won't you? You'll think, what is this? So you need these verses, but you also need it because the land is full of false preachers, false teachers, the prosperity gospel that's all over the place, and some of the largest congregations in the country, prosperity preachers that tell you if you say the right words, you won't have problems. If you give enough money, some of them say, to their ministry, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. It's crazy, unbiblical, really evil teaching that comes from people. And so I'll name one, and I'm not being unkind to do it. There's a prosperity preacher that certainly would omit Hebrews 11, 35 through 40 in his ministry. It's Joel Osteen. And he has a terrible book that he wrote, among probably other terrible books, but one called The Power of I Am. You think, what's wrong with Pastor Jim this morning? He's being mean, but I just want you to hear. I'm not mean. I love you. If you've been listening to Joel Osteen, can I just say very clearly, stop. I know he's friendly. He tells a nice joke at the beginning. He holds up a Bible. He just doesn't preach from that Bible, if you'll notice. So again, you think, I don't think you're being fair, Pastor Jim. I'm being fair. So listen, I was at 2nd and Charles about a year ago, and I went to the used book section. Well, they're all used books, but I went to the religious section. And there's a bunch of Osteen books in there because he's prolific with his false teaching. And there was a book of his called The Power of I Am. Now, that title has the potential to be great because I Am is a title for God. Remember, it's the title God used of himself to Moses at the burning bush. Tell him I Am sent you. So I thought The Power of I Am, maybe I was wrong about Joel a little bit. But no, not at all. So he's not talking about the power of God in The Power of I Am. He's talking about the power of you. That if you say certain I Am statements about you, great things are going to happen in your life. You say, I don't think that's what he said. I took a picture of the back of the book. I'm going to quote it to you. On the back of his book, it says, in this groundbreaking new book, best-selling author Joel Osteen reveals a simple yet profound truth. The way you speak about yourself can determine your destiny. With your words, you control your success or failure. And then he gives examples. You say, I'm blessed, blessings will pursue you. You say, I am talented, talent follows you. You say, I am healthy, health heads your way. You say, I am strong, strength tracks you down. That's unbiblical. That's nothing like the Bible we read. You could not find that anywhere in the Bible. And so clearly, teachers like this wouldn't know what to do with Hebrews 11, verses 35 and 40. They would have to assume, well, those people who suffered, they must not have had faith. Too bad they didn't have my book, The Power of I Am. I could have told them. You could say, I'm not being tortured. I'm not being sawn into. I'm healthy. And it would have just gone away. But that's not it. But far from God telling us that these at the end of Hebrews 11 had no faith, they're listed among all these greats of faith. They had great faith. We might even be more impressed with these people because we all love it when God delivers us from harm, but these are ones who persevered unto death. We say, that's faith. I want the faith to believe that God can do anything and can heal me, take away my problems. Of course I want that faith. And I enjoy that a lot more. But God is still good when I suffer for him. He's worthy of that. These are great examples of faith. And so even when tortured, verse 35 again, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. I love verse 38. This is impressive. How pleased is God at these who suffer for him? God says of him through the writer of Hebrews, of whom the world was not worthy. Don't you love that? These who suffer for God, God's able to say through the writer, I'm really pleased with these. The world's not good enough for these who are so faithful, who suffered for my name. So you need a faith to endure for Jesus when mistreated for him. It's vital that you know as a believer that you could be called upon to suffer for your Savior. How do you know that? Well, Philippians 1:29. Paul wrote from jail, he said, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul told Timothy in his last letter in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So God can deliver us however he chooses. He can deliver us from persecution, or he could choose to deliver us through persecution. Acts 12 is an interesting example of this. We see that James, the brother of John, was martyred, we read about in Acts 12. But in that same chapter, we read about Peter, who was delivered, only to be martyred years later. But we'd ask questions, well, wait a minute, God, why would you let James be martyred, but not Peter at that time? And the answer to that would be, we don't know. It's the mind of God. God is pleased to work either way. But here's what we know this, God is good either way. And we win either way. Nothing takes us away from God. Again, listen to Paul, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose. I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Do you hear it? Paul's thinking through, am I going to be martyred at last from this Roman imprisonment? If I'm not, it's going to be fruitful labor. Still going to be Jesus. I'm going to enjoy him and serve him through the hardships of life. I'm going to keep doing it. But if I die, what'd he say? That's gain. I love it. He said, that's far better. So we don't lose. Even when persecuted, even if martyred, we don't lose. God is going to keep his promises to us. So here's the question. Can your faith do that? Can you hold fast in suffering? Can you hold fast when you don't understand why God has allowed something painful into your life? Can you endure with faith, trusting God when you're being treated unjustly? All of us have probably seen unbelievers disillusioned when they go through difficulty. Unbelievers will get mad at God when they go through something difficult. They'll say, that's why I don't believe in God. I tried going to church, and look what happened. I had a car wreck on the way home. I can't believe a God that would let that happen to me. But listen, I've seen church attenders through the years in various churches be disillusioned the same way. And they'll say things like this. They'll go through adversity. Why has God let this happen to me? I've heard them pull it. I go to church as if that's some extremely impressive thing. Like, God owes me a force field because I go to church. But listen, we're very patient with each other when someone's suffering. So I never rebuke somebody. Or I don't think I do. I try not to rebuke anybody when they're suffering, going through difficulty, and they say something theologically confused. Listen, I'm probably capable of that too, so be patient with me. If I go through some intense suffering coming up, you might need to gently remind me of the Bible that I've preached. We're gentle with each other. But we could ask a question of somebody who's lost perspective in their suffering, and they're saying, why me? You could come back gently and say, have you not read the Bible? People are suffering throughout the Bible. And we could say to the suffering friend, why not you? Why not you? Job suffered. Jeremiah suffered. David suffered. Saul was trying to kill him. Absalom, his son, is trying to kill him. Your life's not going well when your son is trying to kill you. Peter was delivered, but later he was martyred. Paul suffered a lot for Jesus and was martyred. And then this one, Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, left his heaven, came to the earth to suffer for us. So it's a weird statement when we make it in our suffering, why me? Like, I'm okay with Jesus suffering. That's strange. But why me? If you think about it, sometimes the way we ask that question could be a very prideful statement. Yeah, Paul suffering, I'm fine with that. Jeremiah, Jesus suffering, but me? But now we need to have this biblical perspective. I can be serving God. He could be very pleased with me. And I could suffer in the center of his will. So you and I, though we don't like suffering, we need these verses. And again, there are people all over the world comforted by these very sobering verses. I think about Chinese pastors. You know, for years now, Chinese pastors in the underground churches, they'll be caught and they'll be arrested and they'll spend years in prison, sometimes in work camps. But recently in the news, I found that another group of Chinese pastors have been arrested and sent off to their prisons, and their families are concerned for them. Just for doing what we're doing right now, they're being persecuted. Verses like these are encouraging to them. Okay, God is faithful. I'm suffering like those who've come before me. Listen, Nigerian Christians could relate to these verses, reassuring that, okay, I don't like this. This is horrendous what is happening to us. This is so painful. Lord, please protect us. But we read these verses and we see, God, you're good, just as good as you were in the Bible times. And listen, even Indian Christians. Depending on where you're serving in India, it can be pretty wide open, but it also can be very, very closed. And we know about Muslim radicals, but there are Hindu radicals. And I read this past week about a Christian pastor in an Indian village. He's just doing what I'm doing right now, and a Hindu mob surrounded his church, and they pulled him out, and they beat him and beat him and beat him in front of his family. And amazingly survived the beating. When the police were called, the police were of no help to him. They took the side of the mob, maybe scared of the angry mob themselves, but no justice. Listen, things like this happen in Pakistan as well. When the Christians persecuted, the police show up and take the side of the persecutors at times. And so verses like these, they can be very reassuring to current brothers and sisters around the world. God is pleased with their faith. He's not displeased with them. So again, we're to exercise the same faith. You know this Jesus. You have the completed scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit in you who can inspire this type of courage in you. But listen, as a church, we know these things are true. We know that we can suffer in this life. Perfection is to come, resurrection of our bodies, the restoration, new heavens, new earth, all that's to come. But we understand there can be suffering in this life. And here's why our church is equipped for this, maybe better than most, sadly, because of Sid Mazel. Sid Mazel, many of us know that name well. We were friends of Sid, but Sid was a member of Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. And in 2005, she launched out. By the way, February 12th, this past week, was her birthday, so that brought her back to my mind. But Sid, in 2005, left our fellowship as a member of this church to go serve in Central Asia. Her eyes were wide open. She knew the risk. She helped other people serve there through the years. She knew and answered God. She answered the call of God to go serve in Central Asia in a very, what we would say, a very dangerous place. She's a very humble woman and went for the sake of the gospel. Went out in 2005, but in 2008, she was kidnapped. And within that week of being held captive, she was killed when they discovered she was there for the gospel. So Sid, an amazing woman who gave her life, she was faithful to the end. But I just want to read you, this is from a bookmark that our ladies here, I took a picture of the bookmark. There was a prayer tee for Sid. Some of you might have been in the room. This was March 20th, 2005. Our women gathered to pray over Sid before she launched out to the field. And listen to how Sid asked the church, this church, to pray for her. Please pray that I will live by faith and not by fear, and that I will focus my heart on God and His sufficiency rather than my situation or my inadequacy. Pray that I will hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that my greatest desire and passion will be to please and glorify God with my life, and that I'll have a deep hunger for the Word and for prayer. Sid then asked, pray that God will provide ways for me to build relationships with women in the city where I'll be living. Pray that God will already be working in the hearts of the women that I'll meet to cause them to be dissatisfied with empty religion and give them a hunger to know who Jesus really is, and that He will bring many women and whole families to faith in Christ. And then finally, she said, pray that I will be bold in my witness, taking advantage of every opportunity the Lord gives me. So when we read these verses, they don't give us goosebumps. It's painful to read of this. We pray for deliverance and triumph, but we know, oh, God is good. He's good when He delivers us and gives us triumphs. He's good when He helps us endure through trials. Indeed, we win either way. Again, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about our sister Sid, 2008, left this earth. How's she been doing since 2008? Great. Better than you. Better than me. Doesn't mean we don't cry. I get a lump in my throat when I think about Sid. Her birthday rolls around. So we're not being glib. This is horrendous to walk through a friend, a church member being taken and killed unjustly. But we come back to the promise of the Scripture, our good God, they didn't rob Sid of anything. To die is gain. And she's been enjoying the promises of our Savior. And listen, if you have faith in Jesus, you have that same confidence. Whatever they might do to me, they can't take anything from me. You're just hastening my entrance into heaven with my Savior. It's far better. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, the opposite is true. Death is only gain for the believer in Jesus who's had his or her sins forgiven. Jesus died for us and was raised from the dead. Your faith in him, death will be gain. But if you've rejected Jesus, you've not put your faith in Jesus, death for you is loss, infinite loss, eternal loss. And so don't let that be you. Today, you've heard a message on faith. It begins this way: Jesus, save me. I'm putting all my faith in you. You did die for my sins. I believe it. You were raised from the dead. I believe it. And I'm asking you to be my Savior, be my Lord. Give me this gift of eternal life. Give me a walk that pleases you. Let's pray together. God, we do give you praise because you are so good, perfect, and you keep all of your promises. And Lord, thank you for your word that helps us sort out what did you promise for this life here? And what did you promise for heaven? And Lord, help us to keep that straight. Help us to be bold, not timid. God, we would ask that you'd shield us from harm. And Lord, I pray for those in this church, even now, who are suffering. God, would you heal them and provide for them and take away the suffering that they have? Lord, we would ask that for one another. And then, Lord, if you choose to leave our troubles in place for a bit longer, help us to persevere with a joyful faith in you, confident in your promises, confident that you're with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.